And the mindset that I have for right now over the next couple of weeks here is just to do a teaching on the importance of establishing the Christian home. And most of you will probably already have that down pat. Then it will be just a reminder and an encouragement that you're going the right direction. And I was thinking of the importance. There's the philosophy that we've made mention before last week, that when we were doing the teaching on the home and the Holy Scriptures, having a family devotional time, an altar, whether you have kids or whether it's just you and your spouse at this point. Most of us probably have personal devotions already, I would assume, that you have your time. I go down to my room, and I have my time early in the morning while Althea is still sleeping, and I eat. She's a late person. I'm an early person. And so when I'm sleeping, she's awake. When I'm awake, she's sleeping, something like that. And so I go down to my room. I have my study. I have my area that I do for my personal devotions. She rises up, gets her cup of tea, goes and has her area. And those are very, very vital, that personal time with the Lord. But there's also a need. I really think that it helps and enhances our relationship with our spouses, that we can come together. And if we have children, gather the children around us and have a time where we go through the Word of God together, have a time of brief prayer, and that will be on different levels on how old your children are. We don't have any families here today that have little ones, but there's just that need to that should never stop. So that now you and I, as we are what they call empty nesters, you know, you can say, hey, Althea and I, before we go to bed at night, we'll say, hey, let's go ahead and have our devotional time. And we read and pray together. Folks, that will strengthen your relationship with your spouse in a really special way. And it doesn't take a whole lot of time investment. We just go through Spurgeon's Evenings with Spurgeon. And we read that. He always has some profound stuff. But the whole mindset is that the church, I made mention last week, is only as strong as the families in it. Doesn't matter what we appear to be, it's what we are on the inside that the Lord sees. So our goal is to build strong families through personal time and developing family altars together to build a strong church. Let me give you an idea of what I mean by this. If I gave everybody a lump of clay, here's one for you guys, here's one for you, all the way, and hand everybody a lump of clay around. I said, now what I want you to do with your lump of clay, I want you to mold some legs and feet and mold a body and mold some arms and a neck and a head. And everybody's got their little clay person, you know, and stand it up and just stand it on a table. There's nothing there to keep them up. But if I gave you wire to run into all the limbs and wire through the body, it gives it a skeletal structure. Matter of fact, if God says, I'm going to take my skeletal structure that I designed for Kevin to have out of him, what would happen to the rest of my flesh? Yeah, it'd be like a garment. It would just fall to the ground. And I think that's exactly, the Bible calls the church a body. And a body needs to have an inner skeletal structure to support what its purpose is. And if we as a church are only dependent upon what we get here on Sundays and Wednesdays, that's a problem. Because the structure is not what God ordained. God ordained the home first. And then the church comes alongside and adds to what is already taking place in the home. And so we want to talk a little bit today on how to determine or how we should determine to have a Christian home. Determined to have a Christian home, Colossians chapter 3. And before we read that, let me just explain a couple of things here. That a Christian home is defined as a home where people are living or practicing their faith each day. You see, Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, as you all know that. And I think that there are a lot of Christians who do not have Christian homes. They're not putting the things of God that He's instructed to them in His Word in the home. And so it's like the home is just this little place that we live, and that's the extent of it. And so in this lesson here this morning, we're going to learn what God's Word gives us as ingredients for a Christian home. And it tells us also the responsibilities of each individual in that home. So I want you to keep that in mind as we begin this lesson. Here in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16, if you would. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," excuse me, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts." To who, everybody? The Lord. That's where it's all directed, is to the Lord. We all should have three homes. Number one, we should have what we'd call our heavenly home, that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know Him as your Lord. He's your personal Savior. So you have that heavenly home. The second home that we should have is a church home. Amen? We should have a place that we have the family of God meets. We fellowship together. We encourage each other. We exhort each other. We grow together, just like we did when we were kids, growing up with our brothers and sisters in that situation. And then the third, we should have a Christian home. So the question is, what makes a Christian home? And I'm glad that you asked. Many, again, who claim to be Christians, I believe, do not have Christian homes. In Colossians 3, I want you to, we'll come back down to verse 16 in just a minute, but I want you to go up to verse 12. Look what it says here in verse 12. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, here in verses 12 and 13, you could actually take your pen or pencil and mark the things that God tells us to put on. Like it's a wardrobe, if you would, a spiritual wardrobe. And so He tells us to put on mercy, bowels of mercy, being compassionate with each other. And by the way, this is all in the context of the home. Because if you go on down to verse 18, He begins to talk about the home situation. So this is all in the context of the home. Our homes should be homes of mercy. There should be kindness that we put on. We should put on humbleness of mind. And that comes in very big, because sometimes we guys think that we are the head of the home, and that we're kind of dominant about it instead of being humble about it. It has nothing to do with superiority. It has to do with order, God-ordained order. I'm the head of the home, and that's why we're going to do it. And that's not humility of mind. That takes away from what would be a Christian home. So if these things are missing, then there's a good chance that we're not as Christian of a home as we think we are. Another area is meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and He says, and forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, God gives us all the clothing of the Christian life. Life. I want that to sink in. And then, He gives us an overcoat. I have an overcoat hanging in my closet. After, if it's a cold day outside, after I get all dressed and ready, I'll grab my overcoat and put that on. And He gives us an overcoat. After He gives us all this clothing of mercy and kindness and all these things, He says the overcoat is the overcoat of love. Above all these things, put on charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So all of these things is what establishes and makes a home a Christian home. And again, this passage is given completely in the context of the teaching about the home, the family. So if we're going to have Christian homes, then these things must be lived out in our lives on a daily basis. So if I was to ask you before I started teaching this, do you have a Christian home? The majority of us would really say, well, yeah, because I'm a Christian. But if I was to say, now, do you have a Christian home? And we look at what should be the ingredients that are seen in our home, in our life, how Christian is it really at that point in time? And by the way, we need to remember that God will have to stand before God one day and give an account of how we lived according to His Word. So He doesn't just give us instruction to say, oh, okay, that's what He wants from me. He gives it so that we can do it. Ezra 7:10 is my favorite verse. This is, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel its precepts and statutes. So we should be seeking or preparing so that we can seek, and seeking so that we can do, and do so that we can teach by word as well as example. I'm going to listen to him because I see him living it out in his life, or I see it in her life. So if we're going to have a Christian home, and these things that we listed here, or that God listed, must be lived out in our lives and in our homes on a daily basis. Now, let's take a look at some other ingredients here that make up the Christian home. Look at verse number 15 as we go on. We have some clothing in verse 12 and 13. Verse 14, he says, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There's the overcoat. And then notice what he says in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now he gives us some ingredients. Here's some outward stuff, clothing. Now he's going to give us some things that we need to mix up. He says the ingredients of a Christian home now also is peace. Notice what he says here. Excuse me. Let the peace of God. The peace of God. And the word let here is important. It's something that you and I need to decide and we need to determine for ourselves if we're going to allow it to happen. You see, God never forces Himself on us. He gives us instruction. He gives us guidance. And there's the blessing for doing it. And there's the lack of the blessing and sometimes the curse for not doing it. So He says, let the peace of God. It's like you saying, God, I authorize you to control my home. I give it to you. I'm letting you do this. He says, and let the peace of God, look what it says, rule in your hearts. I like the word rule there. If you look it up in the New Testament Greek, it literally means to umpire. If you watched any of the football yesterday, there were things that they don't call them umpires. They have umpires in baseball, but the umpire in baseball would, when that guy's up to bat, he's up there ready, and crack, and that thing goes right down the line. And if it goes before third base out of bounds, he'll sit there and go, out! He calls the shot. If it crosses third base and then goes out, it's fair ball. He's the one that calls the shot, and everybody on that field has to respond to his call. Well, that's exactly what God's doing here. He wants to umpire. He wants to call the shots in our homes. He wants to tell us what's out of play and what's fair ball. Get on the ball and let's play. And so this is one of the ingredients. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. A truly Christian home is a place of peace. Peace of God in people's hearts. Husbands, wives, and if there's children involved. The peace of God here is talking about a state of tranquility. We ought to have peaceful homes. We used to, in New Hampshire, work with handicapped people quite a bit, White Mountain Mental Health, and they would come in every once in a while into our home because we took care of people in our home, and they would go through paperwork with us, and one of the things, we had a lady come who was going to do an overall evaluation of us. And everybody in the company kept saying, this woman is a hard woman. Nobody ever passes. She always finds problems. She's a hard woman. And so we're thinking, oh, great, you know. So we start praying. And the day comes that she arrives, and it just so happened the lady that we were taking care of who had Down syndrome, they had known each other. And so she was excited about seeing Carol once again, and I think, well, that's a plus. To make a long story short, she ended up sitting there after she filled everything out, and she goes, you know what? She goes, from when I walked into this house, and we still had four children at that time, she goes, There is just a peacefulness about it. An unbeliever should be able to enter our homes and feel that there's something different, that there's a peace that they don't have. And this is one of the ingredients here. Let the peace of God rule. There should be a state of tranquility. It should be exempt from anger or frustration or warring. There's a lot of Christian homes that are battlefields, folks. Now, I'm not saying anybody here, but there are a lot of Christian homes that it's a war game there. It's not a place of tranquility. There should be peace between individuals. And by the way, there can be needs to be a peace between spouses. Sometimes we have our differences, do we not? And yet we need to make sure that we get that resolved, forbearing one another, and then we need to go make sure that we're forgiving each other and confessing, hey, I was wrong. I said that and I shouldn't have said that. And getting things made right. So there's peace. What else is there? Verse 15 says, to which we are called, and be ye thankful. There should be thankfulness. Now, I was just talking here just a few minutes ago with Brother Rusty, and he says he was talking with somebody that their church has a box in their church. And he goes, and in that box, he goes, people can walk by and they can write a little thing of anything that was a blessing to them that week. So if it's a box, if I had a box up here mounted, you could walk up and write, no, this was a real blessing to me this week. Write it down and stick it in that box. And he goes, and they did it all year long until Thanksgiving. And on Thanksgiving, they opened the box and they had a time where they just went through and read the blessings. And I thought, that's a good idea. We need to be thankful. The Christian home should be a place of peace, but also thanksgiving. And sometimes we have a list this long of prayer requests and no praises because we're not thankful like we should be. And that has to be a great balance there. And that should be taking place in the home. In a Christian home, people are not going to murmur and complain. And I've done some of that this week. We've been having some plumbing problems. We got a plumbing problem we got to deal with when we get home today. And I don't like being thankful for plumbing issues. Some of you have foundation, you know, some slab leak issues. It doesn't make you want to say, praise the Lord, thank you, God. We don't have to thank God for the problems, but we have to thank Him that He's allowing those problems for a purpose. He maketh no mistake, right? In God's vocabulary, you'll never hear the word O-O-P-S. Oops. I'm glad for that, amen? I'm glad God's not looking down and saying, oh, look what's happened to Kevin. I'll say, oh, oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. No, He's permitting things to happen. So there should be a thankfulness. We should be grateful in spirit and thankful for the time that we have together as a family, whether it's a unit or whether it's just you and your spouse at this point in time. And some of you have lost your spouse. We had dear Brother Don over the other night. I enjoyed that fellowship, Brother Don. But Brother Don was just listening to him talk about Linda was exemplifying what was happening here already back then in those days. And he's got sweet memories and things to be so thankful for to show his gratitude. And by the way, one day we will see them loved ones again. Praise God for that. Amen. And there's that peace, there's that thankfulness. And look what he says here as he goes on in verse 16, let. Here's that word let again. Decide, determine, allow, authorize God. Let the word of God, look, dwell in you richly. That word dwell means to influence for good. Just because I have this thing here, this book that we call the Bible, doesn't mean that it's influencing me for good. I believe that there's a lot of people who are Christians who never open this thing and never even think about reading it and listening to what God has. And God says, I want your home to be a dwelling place where the Word of God is a vital part of it. In your personal time, in your family time. Take time to read the Bible. Take time to pray with your family each day, even if it's just you and your spouse. A Christian home is a home that is filled with God's Word. Those are some of the ingredients. I think, I have to be done, what, about 20 after? I think that your guys' clock here moves slower than the one at Fair Park did. And I'm thankful for that. It seemed like when I was at Fair Park, that thing I'd run, I'd just be right about now. Oh, wow, I'm done. I'm out of time. And I think it moves slower over here in Arlington. So, and that's fine with me. If you'll pray for me to make it through the services here today. Because if I don't think I can make it through, I'm going to call upon probably Herb and some of you guys to come up and preach. So they're all, you know. Number two, after we see the ingredients of a Christian home, we see the instruction in a Christian home. What are we to be teaching in our homes? Well, in Colossians 3:16, we are taught to teach, look what it says, and to admonish one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, Christian homes should be filled with godly music. Praise the Lord for good Christian music, amen? Whether it's just instrumental, good quartet music, anything that's going to glorify and lift up and exalt Christ and challenge us in our walk. Godly music, I believe, is a vital part of the Christian life, and it's a very vital part of the Christian home. Now, watch what happens in verse 17. So one of the ingredients we see is godly music. And by the way, that godly music could also, before I go on, could not just be something that you're listening to on a CD. It could also be an area where you as a family sing together. Now, my wife loves to sing. My daughter likes to sing. Me and my boys were like, oh man, we don't have good singing voices. So we didn't always do a lot of singing, but we had families in churches before that those families were just singing families, and they loved to do their own music in those areas. Good godly music. Verse 17, the Bible says, and whatsoever ye do, look what he says here, in word or deed. I want you to notice that there's a difference between word and deed. Parents, and I know that we don't have a lot of parents, Brother Paul and them are gone today. They went to visit some friends in South Texas. But parents, if our actions betray our words, that is wrong instruction to the children. Grandparents, okay? That's more about, I think that's about what we have here today. Grandparents, if our words betray our actions, that's wrong teaching to our grandchildren. If you're watching something on TV that is questionable and you laugh, you've just instructed them that maybe this sin is not as bad as it seems to be. Today, we see on TV that there is outright blatant sin with sodomy, homosexuality. It's out there. It's out there on TV clearly. And we think, how in the world can we as a people permit that to happen? Let me take you back. A few years ago, there was a show that came back in the 70s. Excuse me, I apologize for this. Not what I'm going to say, but my cough. I wish I could go out in the hallway and do that. But there was a show that was called, and some of you may recall it, some of you may not, it was called Three's Company. Three's Company was a sitcom that was a funny, it was supposed to be a funny, humorous one. And there was no homosexuality in it. There was implied in it. There was two girls that were living together. And the renter would not permit guys to stay with girls. But so the guy, Jack Tripper, ended up acting like he was gay so that he could stay with them. Y'all remember that. Two supposedly straight girls and a guy who was actually straight but was acting gay so he could live with them. And the whole premise of the thing was, this is not what they would say, but if we can get you to laugh at sin, which people did, once we laugh at sin, we accept sin. And once we accept the sin, we now embrace the sin. And so when we see things like that happen that seem to some degree harmless and funny, now it's not so funny. Now they're promoted in our schools with our children. So when we watch something, if I have the grandkids over and I begin to watch something, and there's a sin or a form of sin, because the Bible talks about the very appearance of evil, and I start laughing at it, and they see that. So word and deed are important. It's the old saying is, do as I say, not as I do, is not a Christian term. When we had a men's meeting, and I've shared this before, when we had a men's meeting, I've only been here two Sundays and I've shared this before. Wow. When we had a men's meeting at Fair Park, Regency men came over. It was called A Man in the Gap, and Brother Wallace taught. Did a great job. And Brother Wallace made a statement that was very important when he was a child. His mother told him when he was a child, Bob, whatever you see your father do, you can do. How many things would you wish that your child would not have seen you do? That was coming from a mother declaring to her son that evidently his father was a man of integrity and godliness. She didn't have to worry about what he saw. What a testimony of word and deed. The Bible says in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what a Christian home is. The crowning of it is everything is done for Jesus. I'm not doing this necessarily for my wife, though she'll benefit from it. She's not doing it necessarily for me, though I'll benefit from it. We're not doing it necessarily for our kids, though they will benefit from it. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And when we do what's right in His sight, His blessings will come down in every other area. We need to teach our children. We need to instruct our grandchildren that we are all accountable to God one day, and that we need to live with that in mind. Every idle word that men shall speak. Wow. God is an incredible keeper of records. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So it's very important that we understand word and deed, and it's all done in the name of Christ. And then lastly, we have the ingredients of a Christian home and the instruction in a Christian home. But thirdly, we have the individuals in a Christian home. The individuals. Verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The first one that's made mention of here is the wives. And the wives are to submit, it says, to their own husbands. It's interesting that God puts that, your own husbands. We were in New Hampshire years ago. The weather was terrible. We were at some friend's house. They lived in Vermont. The weather was bad. I mean, up there, you got two-lane roads. They get black ice on them. And the road, in particular, run right along the river, so you'd get black ice really easy. These folks had their car go over the bank there. The individual that we were visiting, his wife worked in a town, another town quite a ways away, that she would have to actually go through that whole treacherous area there in the mountains at a donut shop, which is fine. But the donut shop guy called and said, hey, so-and-so couldn't make it in, and this is about 10 o'clock at night, 9 o'clock at night. We need you to come over and start preparing donuts for in the morning. So he's asking this girl to come out, driving this treacherous weather, probably about 30 minutes in good weather, and to risk her life to come and make dough donuts for this guy. And she says, it's my boss. He wants me to come in right now because so-and-so couldn't come in. And the husband said, absolutely not. You're not getting out in this weather, driving by yourself that route in this type of weather conditions. She gets back on the phone and tells him, my husband said, no, I can't come. She gets back off the phone and says, he says, if I don't come, I'm fired. He goes, you're done then. To make a long story short, or to make a short story long, actually, the woman, what should she have done? I think we all know that answer. Pretty simple. She should have submitted to her own husband. That was pretty simple. She didn't. She said, I'm going. I can't afford to lose this job. They were a Christian family, but she didn't understand her role. Her husband saw for her concern and safety that she should not, and she saw that I'm going to go because he needs me. Very important what the Bible puts here. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. When a woman gets into the workplace, a lot of times she's under another man's authority. That authority does not override the husband ever. 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 The Word of God gives the wife is one word, submit. In a Christian home, the wife is submissive to the husband's leadership. Now, the word submit here is a verb. That means it's a continual action. It is the Greek word hupotasso. So here is God, and you and I as Christians are to submit to God. That means hupotasso means to come under the authority of. Well, the Bible says that the wife, if here's the husband, she's to come under his authority. It makes like an umbrella, if you would, of protection. As long as she's under his umbrella of protection, she's safe. And so God is saying, I want you ladies to come under, to arrange yourself under this place of superiority that's over you. Again, not because of superiority, but because of order. So wives are called upon to be submissive to the husband's leadership. Now, some people in our modern day would sit there, there'd be ladies already balking, like, oh, great. But I want you to understand the type of leadership that it's talking about. Verse 8, 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So God says the husband's one word is love. And there are three types of love in Scripture. There is eros love, which we get our word erotic. It has to do with the intimacy between a couple, a husband and a wife. There is Philadelphia, which we have the city of Philadelphia, is known as the city of brotherly love. It's a friendship love. And then there is the third one is agape. And this is what he's talking about here is agape love, Christ-like love. How do we know that God loves us? He gave, the Bible says in John 3:16, he willingly sacrificed his son for you and me. Correct? This is the type of leadership the husband is to have. And I'll tell you, wives will have no problem coming under that kind of leadership where they know that their husbands will sacrifice whatever's needed for them, for their good. It's not a domineering love. It's not a harsh love. Because evidently, it says that husbands can become bitter towards their wives. That's not, there's bitterness and then there's agape. God says this one needs to be done away with and this one needs to reign. Husbands, if you want your wives to come into that position unto the Lord, then you need to be what we need to be unto the Lord in that area. Children, it goes on to say, God gave them one word, obey. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. In all things. Now understand that this is talking about the Christian home. A Christian home will have a godly father, a godly mother, that are over children to training them up to be godly young people. And children will be instructed in the ways of righteousness. They will see their mama submitting. They will see their daddy loving. And it will bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Excuse me. And then lastly, he talks about fathers. Fathers are not, in the end of our text here, 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Or fathers, provoke not our children to anger, lest they become discouraged. We're not supposed to provoke them to anger. That can be done by hypocrisy. Do you remember the importance of word and deed that we just looked at? Hypocrisy can cause our children to become angry. Unrealistic expectations can hinder that. An unforgiving spirit are just a few that can be named. The word provoke here means to stir up. And he says, don't stir up your kids. Why? He goes, they will be discouraged. They will become broken in spirit and disheartened. And we have today many Christian homes where these things are not taking place. This is where the children are not joyful, bright, shining lights that they should be. They are discouraged. They're disheartened. When you see a young person like that, you don't have to look very far to see why. Whenever Scripture gives us instructions, come to the culmination of what God wants, and if it's not matching, then trace the Scripture back that got you there, and you'll find that there's things that are missing. And if we see children that are discouraged or disheartened, you can trace it right back to the mom and dad that's probably not loving and not submitting. And so all of these things are very important principles that this church at Regency will only be as strong spiritually here as we are what we left today, our homes. So the Christian life, the Christian home, is more than just a term that we use. It's a life that we live by the grace of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It should be a place that we determine that we become more and more what Christ wants us to be day after day after day. A truly Christian home is a home where people live the Christian life every single day. Not just on Sundays, but Monday through Sunday. So we have seen this morning that God's Word teaches that a Christian home is filled with peace, thankfulness. It's filled with His Word. That a Christian home is filled with godly instruction in the things of the Lord. And that wives are to submit to their husbands. The husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. Children are to obey their parents. Excuse me. And fathers are to instruct and teach their children in the home in the Word. Children or grandchildren, whatever it may be. I think I hit it on the head pretty clearly when I think all of us here would say it would be our grandchildren today. God help us all. And I'm finishing early. It's probably good so I can give my throat a break here before we go into the morning service. John, can you cut all those coughs out? You can, really good. So, he's our coffee man back there, all right? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And God, I pray you'd help with my throat, this cough, this nagging cough. Let it not be a distraction from the truths that are being taught. Thank you for those that are here this morning. Add your blessing upon them. And may we consider these important areas of establishing a family altar in our homes, even if we have no children at home today. In Jesus' name, amen.